We're ready to go to our next study in our notes. And these notes were put together a few years ago. Because of my background dealing with this, I was asked to teach a course at Calvary Baptist College in King, North Carolina. And they work on a 15-session basis, which is why this was put together with 15, but sometimes we spend more time than that. As we begin on the study of tulip theology, which we'll start, we will continue here and start this and finish tomorrow. Yeah, I have an opening quote, which those of you that are new to me, I tend to have an opening quote in every lesson to set the stage for that lesson. The opening quote is from a gentleman named Lawrence Vance, who I have met and talked with. He wrote a book entitled The Other Side of Calvinism. If I was going to recommend one book on Calvinism, just for you preachers, you'd have a chance to come across this. If somebody said you could only have one book on Calvinism, what would you want? It would be Lawrence Vance's The Other Side of Calvinism. Okay. He writes this to put it in things in perspective. What is Calvinism? What it all comes down to is this. Are men elected to salvation or are they not? Not all Calvinists, whether they be Presbyterian or Reformed or Primitive Baptist or Sovereign Grace Baptist, and Presbyterians are mostly Calvinist. The Reformed means Calvinist. Primitive Baptists are a group of Baptists that have been Calvinists all along. At least they're honest about what they believe. Sovereign Grace is a different group of Baptists that are Calvinist. 4-point or 5-point Calvinist. Supralapsarian or infralapsarian, two different types of Calvinists. All Calvinists, premillennial or amillennial, dispensational or covenant theologist, all Calvinists, whether they go by the name or not, all Calvinists have one thing in common. God, by sovereign eternal decree, has determined before the foundation of the world who shall be saved and who shall be lost. That is the one doctrine that refers accurately to every Calvinist. What is tulip theology? From Philip Congdon. He said, a tulip is a beautiful flower, but a bad theology. It's a beautiful flower, but a bad theology. Harry Ironside, who was most famous as the pastor of Moody Church, which today is a Calvinist church, but was not when Harry Ironside was there, wrote, the gospel preacher can declare without any kind of mental reservation the blessed fact that whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. That is not at all a question of being allowed to take Christ as Savior. It's an earnest entreaty to do so. They say you don't ever have to question this. Okay. That's not the teaching of Moody Church, which is a fairly famous church in Chicago. I pastored in Chicago for 11 years. I had run-ins with Moody Church on this doctrine. Today, Moody Church is very much a Calvinist church. It was not when D.L. Moody was there. It was not when Harry Ironside was there. It's changed over the years. The doctrine of total depravity. A Calvinist statement. Again, we're not saying we agree with this. We're letting them speak in their own words. We're not trying to distort what they say or teach. A Calvinist statement about the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity is probably the most misunderstood tenet of Calvinism. When Calvinists speak of humans as totally depraved, they are making an extensive rather than an intensive statement. The effect of the fall upon man is that sin is extended to every part of his personality, his thinking, his emotions, and his will. Not necessarily that he's intensely sinful, but that sin has extended to his entire being. That part is true. Okay? And then under the principle of credit where credit's due, blame where blame is due, they are correct about that and man's sin nature. Then it goes on to say, the unregenerate, unsaved man is dead in his sins. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the natural man is blind and deaf to the message of the gospel. That is why total depravity has also been called total inability. The man without a knowledge of God will never come to this knowledge without God making him alive through Christ. In other words, no one can trust Christ as Savior until after the Lord has regenerated you. The Lord has to save you before you can trust Christ for salvation. Okay? Now, first paragraph, that's correct. This paragraph is absolutely incorrect and is very dangerous. And again, it's based on this concept that nobody can get saved by just responding to the Lord. But what if God said they can? Okay, John Calvin didn't say they can. Gill and Turton and Hodges and Pink and the most famous Calvinist theologians will tell you it's not logical to believe that a person can call on the Lord before they're saved. But what if the Lord tells them to take of the water of everlasting life freely, whosoever will? Okay? This is not based on any plain, clear statement of Scripture. Say, God has given men a free will, which gives us the opportunity to call on Christ. It gives us the opportunity to choose in our pride not to call on Christ. Calvinism teaches that man does not have a free will. And so let's look at some of the scriptures they would use to try and make that point. Joshua 24:15. We would use Joshua 24:15 to choose that man does have a free will, to teach man does have a free will. Look at Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Joshua was talking to the children of Israel towards the end of his life. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, he told them, pick who you're going to serve. If they could not choose who they were going to serve, because some of them were predestined not to serve, some were already predestined to serve, do you realize how meaningless this instruction is if you can't act on it? But they had a free will. Every member of the nation of Israel could choose to follow the gods of paganism or could choose to follow the Creator God. They had a free will. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Ahab has gathered the children of Israel together, and he's gathered the prophets around, and Elijah's speaking to them. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He said, pick who you're going to serve. Jehovah or Baal. Why did they have to pick? Because they had a choice.
Yes,
sir. I'm assuming all of you here have a testimony that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You wouldn't be here connected to one of the Bible colleges if you didn't. You had a choice to make. Not only that, your life is filled with choices.
Absolutely.
After you got saved, you choose whether to follow the Lord and be faithful or not.
Yep.
If God moved on your heart for full-time Christian service, you had a choice to say yes or to say no. You will continue to have that choice.
Yep.
It's not like you make a choice one day and that settles that all forever. You will be faced with many, many challenges and temptations,
yes, sir,
urging you not to continue to either serve the Lord at all or serve the Lord in full-time Christian work. You'll be making choices over and over and over again.
Why?
Okay. You have a free will. You chose to get saved. If you haven't, you ought to choose to get saved today. You chose, at least to this point, to follow the Lord, glory to God. You'll have to keep choosing. I've certainly known young people who went to Bible college who followed the Lord for a period of time, who put God first in their life and were used of God and so forth, who at some point, at some moment of discouragement or some moment of temptation, decided not to do that anymore. You could decide that. You have a free choice. If I come back next year and find out that you're not serving the Lord anymore, you quit following God, I will not blame God for that.
Yes, sir.
I will not believe for one second that God made you do that.
Absolutely.
If that happens, whose choice will it be? The answer? Yours.
Yeah.
And again, go back to Joshua 24 for a moment. And verse 22. Back to verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. That was the choice they made.
Yes,
and Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. They had a choice.
Yes, sir.
You have a choice.
Yes, sir.
Everybody else has a choice. Man is a sinner, both by choice and by nature. There's no doubt the Scripture teaches that. You're probably very familiar with the phrases, the verses in Romans 3:12 and 3:23. They're listed there and so forth. Look at Romans 5:12. And really, this whole passage in Romans 5, 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, yes, man is a sinner. Men have chosen to sin. You're a sinner because you have a nature that enjoys sin.
Yes, sir.
You are a sinner because at some point in your life, you have chosen to sin.
Yes, sir.
That's a universal condition.
This
does not mean, D, that men can never do a good thing, like obey the gospel. The argument of the Calvinists is every choice man ever makes is wrong. Every choice he ever makes is sinful till God regenerates him. So you cannot choose to be saved because every choice you make is sinful. That is simply not a biblical statement. If an unsaved parent feeds their hungry child, is that a sinful decision?
No way.
Not every choice an unsafe person makes is sin. And again, the argument is just logic, because you only have a sin nature, that every choice is sinful. No, God gave us a free will. Lost people do the right thing in certain occasions and situations all the time. How much you've seen of this, but I've seen as a pastor, neighbors to the church sometime that would do things to help the church. Just because they were nice, being nice. Okay? That was not sin. Okay? God has given a man a spirit which is capable of calling upon him. Understand? God gave you a human spirit which is capable of calling on the Lord in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. Would you look at Psalm 32 and verse 2? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. Okay? God has allowed human beings to choose salvation in him. Look at John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. In other words, he's saying this Israelite was coming to him. This is the moment of his salvation. And he's saying there's no hypocrisy about this person. Aren't you glad that sometimes you see people come to Christ and they are serious about it?
Yes, sir.
There's no guile. There's no hypocrisy. They have that ability. Okay? And in a number of scriptures there that deal with man's ability to make choices. Number two, total depravity is not total inability.
Right.
How do I know? Because God said so. God constantly urges man to trust him. And I've seen people who were influenced by Calvinist teaching, and they'd say, well, you know, I'm thinking about getting saved, but how do I know that that's the Spirit of God that's drawing me? What, you think Satan is trying to get you to be saved? You think your lost sin nature is appealing to you to be saved? Yes, I know it is God and the Holy Spirit that works through the Word of God to draw people to salvation. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. Eh? If somebody's being drawn to salvation, you can be 100% sure that that's the Holy Spirit that's drawing them and not man's sin nature or Satan or a demon or anything else. Look with me, John chapter 5, verse 40. The Lord is rebuking the Jewish leadership that will not listen to him. John 5:40. And he says, And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. What was the problem? They wouldn't come to him.
Yep.
They had a choice.
Absolutely.
They chose not to come to him. I see this in the Bible. I will tell you, in 50 years of preaching to people, talking to people, witnessing to people, I've seen it over and over again. Some people have intellectual questions, and some people have this, but there's some, they just do not want to come to the Lord. They do not want God in their life. There's no intellectual problem. There's no unanswered question. They don't want God involved in their life.
Yeah.
I'm sure you can probably think of somebody that you've known that you do not want involved in your life. I think of one particular person the most negative person I ever knew. They could turn every blessing into a bad occasion. They just, every word that came out of them was negative. And I just never looked forward to having them around. We went to Bible college together. You know, when it come time to go to chapel, I never really wanted them to come sit with me during chapel. They were going to hate the chapel message, and they were going to be negative about it. I would just as soon not sit with them during chapel. I just did not want them. I had a reason why I did not want them around. Some people don't want God around. Man, what would happen if they got saved? Would God start convicting them of their sin? You better believe he would. They don't want God bothering them about their sin. They don't want anybody bothering them about their sin. They wouldn't come to the Lord. They didn't want this to be true. They thought they were going to heaven because they were the chosen Jewish people. They were going to heaven because God had chosen them instead of everybody else. Lucky God to have them. And men don't like to come to God on the basis that I'm a helpless sinner and only you can save me. What were the problem of the Jews? They chose wrong. They didn't want to come to him. They could have come to him. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus talking about Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I would love to have taken you and brought you the way a mother hen brings her chick under his wings. I would love to have taken you and saved you. So why didn't he? Because they would not. Because they had a free will. And they did not respond to that offer of the gospel. He was not forcing it on them. He was not making them to get saved, but he wanted them to get saved.
Yes, so good.
But he gave them a free will.
Precise.
The people in Jerusalem could have trusted Christ, that heard the message, could have trusted Christ. Most of them did not.
Yep.
They had a free will. We'll look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Of course, if we were just intellectual enough and scholarly enough, we would know that's not true. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Closing message of the Bible.
Yep.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Wonder what he means by whosoever. Do you think a bus kid could figure out what whosoever means?
Yes, sir.
You think if you said to the bus kids, whosoever of you want some candy, come and get it. They would know what it meant? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely.
Yes,
who is this offer for? Whosoever will. But see, that doesn't fit with the logic of John Calvin.
Yep.
That does not fit with the logic of A.W. Pink. That does not fit with the logic of an endless number of internet Calvinist theologians.
Yep.
I get it. But it's what the Lord said. So I can pick between the statements of those Calvinists. I think Francis Turton and John Gill wrote better books, Calvinist books, than Calvin did. And some of their books, I find stuff in that's helpful. But neither Turton or Gill would say, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So I have to pick. I can go with what Jesus said about it, or I can go with what Gill and Turton said about it. I wonder which one is the wise choice. Did y'all get the point? Said these folks have their human logic. And I've had people tell me, somebody said this not long ago, said, Stringer, who do you think you are? You think you're smarter than Knox? You think you're smarter than Gill? You think you're smarter than Turretin? You think you're smarter than Calvin? Probably not. Do you think they're smarter than Jesus? When Jesus said, whosoever will? If we're having a contest, let's just, I go back to what I said earlier to the gentleman out in the East Coast. I said, you know, I just have this philosophy in life. I don't argue with anybody that raises themselves from the dead. This doesn't come up very often. I very often don't hear any message from somebody that used to be dead and is now alive. But when Jesus, who used to be dead and is now alive, says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I believe it. Because he used to be dead, and now he's alive. And if my human logic cannot figure it out, that doesn't bother me at all. Because the one who used to be dead and is now alive said, this is how it works. And you could pick your 10 greatest Calvinist theologians and ask me if I think I'm smarter than them. It's probably a safe bet I'm not. But I'm not getting my theology from them. Nice. I'm getting my theology from the one who said, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. They'll say, well, you understand, that doesn't mean whosoever. Well, then I wonder why the Lord didn't say what it did mean. Because what he said was, whosoever. Christ, as we move on, talking about everybody's free will, Christ will draw men unto him. And so you can't come to the Lord unless he draws you. And he only draws the one he's predestined. Well, look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, keep your finger on that, because that is one of the key Calvinist verses. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 32. Because, I mean, it's right there. Calvin makes a big deal out of it. Pink and Hodges and all, spend a lot of time. You can't come to the Lord unless he draws you. So see, you have to be predestined. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. So that can't mean all. But and say, when Calvin discussed John 6, he didn't mention John 12. You don't suppose that might be his fault? Because there the statement is pretty quick. Try Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. For his principle is this. Everybody knows that if you have a creator, you have what? Or if you have creation, you have what? Creator. If you have creation, you have a creator. So that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for anyone not coming to the Lord, because everybody knows that if we have creation, the reason is because we have a creator. Okay? Go back to John chapter 1. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth who? Every man. Aren't you glad that God put within every human being the ability to understand this? If they don't, unless they choose to reject it, they have the ability to understand this? Because this means God put that light in you. Aren't you glad? We're talking with whosoever, a little children's song, whosoever surely meaneth me. Aren't you glad that when he says every man, that every man includes you? Aren't you glad that when he said all men, that all men includes you? Glory to God. You say, But he said, well, the Holy Spirit's got to draw you. I know. He said he would. Okay. All right. And Christ will draw men into him. Let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Romans chapter 2. Verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Wait a minute. Did that just say God treats everybody alike? That he didn't choose you but not choose your neighbor? There's no respect of persons with God. There's no respect of person with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without the law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Wait a minute, in whose hearts? Sinners of the Gentiles? They have this written in their hearts. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay. How's he going to judge men? By Jesus Christ. He's going to judge them by Jesus Christ. He's not going to judge them based on whether or not I picked you, but I didn't pick you. He's going to judge them based on their relationship with Jesus Christ. Not in your notes, but a good moment for this. Go to Acts chapter 17 with me. I just last week had the opportunity to preach to a large number of policemen in Bohol. And they had a program with several things going on. They told me to take 30 minutes and preach like I would anywhere else. I really wasn't sure they wanted that. I said, I'm afraid they're going to be disappointed in this, you know, because I'm going to get up and preach like I was in a Baptist church. But I preached on Acts chapter 17, and it's the story of the unknown God. See, Paul's on Mars Hill in Athens, and they have all these idols and statues and altars. And they have one to the unknown God. They said, all these gods and gods we worship, we're missing something. And they said, this is to whatever it is we're missing. You ready? We pick in verse 23, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, religious without a reason. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He said, you're admitting there's something more. By the way, you know, archaeologists have found that altar to the unknown God. It's in the British Museum. I've been there and seen it. God, he said, here's the unknown God, the one you ignorantly worship. Him declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he's the Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He said, you know what it is you missed? For all your gods and goddesses, you want to know what you missed? The one that created everything. See, you created these gods. Here's what you missed. There's a God that created you. I was in the Caribbean nation of Trinidad, which is they worship many gods in Trinidad. And I'm in a mall. I'm looking for souvenirs for my family before I go home. And in the mall, they have a God store. Literally, they have a store that sells gods. That's all it does. So I'm looking around in the God store, and there's a young lady working as a sales clerk, about the age of our young ladies here, and she's working as a sales clerk there, and she sees me looking around, and she walks over and says, "Can I help you select a god?" Oh. I said, "I'll tell you what I'm looking for. So I'm about to leave, fly to Chicago. I want the god that can get there and meet me in Chicago." She said, "Oh, we can ship." And I said, no, I don't want to ship. I want the god that can go to Chicago and be waiting for me when I get there. She looked puzzled for a minute. And then she said, "I don't think we have a god like that." And I said, "I don't think you have a god like that either. There is a God that was not created by men, that created men." And he goes on and he explains how we were all made with a need for that God and a desire for that God, and we're searching for that God even when we don't know that's what we're doing. And now, says God, has, you know, is making this clear. So you pick up verse 19. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth," who? "All men." Say, well, we just mean white people over here, right? I said, "All men everywhere to repent." Who is this message for? All men everywhere. Can you think of anybody that does not fit that designation? "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Because everybody, all men everywhere, one day will be judged by the man God ordained. They're not going to be judged by whether they were picked or not. They're going to be judged by their relationship with Jesus. Just in case you have any questions about who the man was he ordained, "whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, they hath raised him from the dead." One day, everybody's going to be judged by the relationship with the one that was raised from the dead. You will not be judged by whether you were picked or not. You'll be judged by your relationship with the one that used to be dead and now isn't. That was a message given for all men everywhere. So, if John Calvin and A.W. Pink do not think that's logical, I do not get my theology from John Calvin and A.W. Pink. I get my theology from Paul. And a message to the people of Athens. With this glorious good news, he could go in front of a group of false priests and priestesses. Priests and priestesses are false gods. And he could preach to all of them not only that they could be saved, but God commanded them to be saved. I had an unusual experience years ago. I was actually out at Brigham Young University, the Mormon University. I've been asked to speak at a conference on the Constitution. Not a religious thing, it's a historical thing, and I'm a history guy as well as a preacher. So I'm out there, the Mormon University. And they came to all of us who were speaking and said, each one of you is going to be given half an hour to say anything you want to about any subject on the Mormon television station. And I said, guys, you really don't want to do this. Because it says, I'm not just a history guy, I'm a Baptist preacher. Okay? You give me 30 minutes on your TV station, and I'm going to preach a gospel you don't believe in for 30 minutes. I'm just telling you. And I'm not trying to be unethical. You give me 30, that's what I'm going to, they said you get 30 minutes to say anything you want. So I preached the gospel for 30 minutes on the Mormon TV station. No time to prepare. I mean, literally, they walk me to the camera right after this, as I have no time to get ready. So I talked about the unknown God. How there was, these folks worshiped a God. They didn't understand him, but they worshiped him. They knew there was something more than what they had. They worshiped the unknown God. The unknown God was the creator God. The one that created them was not created by them, designed by them. He created them. And I just went through Acts chapter 17 and then said it is the command of God.
Yes, sir.
That every man, everywhere, which means everybody watching the Mormon TV station. I have absolute assurance that this is the will of God for everybody watching the Mormon TV station because it's the will of God for everybody.
Yep.
So you can't miss. And I've had folks say, I spent a lot of time with Ethiopian folks when I pastored in Chicago, and they said, Brother Stringer loves Ethiopians, and I come here, people say, Brother Stringer loves the Filipinos, and all that's true. But it's really easy when you understand that God loves everybody. Everybody's in the same category. So it doesn't matter if you're with an Ethiopian or a Filipino or who you're with. You're with somebody God commanded to repent. Okay. Man, I'm glad. And it went on to say, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Aren't you glad this assurance? And the assurance here is that you can trust this message because Jesus rose from the dead. But who's that assurance given to? All men.
Yep.
All men. You can know, no matter what any theologian said anywhere, you can know that this was given for all men.
Yep.
Say, well, we have to use human logic to figure this out. No, I don't. I have to believe what God said. Because, okay, it's kind of interesting, because the Calvinists say, well, you know, man's sin nature extends to every part of his being, which means it extends to what? His logic and his ability to be logical. That's why, and you've all done it, whether you want to admit it or not, you've done really stupid things that you look back and say, how could I ever have been that stupid to have done that? How could that possibly be? Your mind is influenced by your sin nature. Are you ready? John Calvin's mind was influenced by his sin nature. So was A.W. Pink's and John Gill's, and for that matter, Phil Stringer's. So it's not safe to get your doctrine from John Calvin or A.W. Pink or Phil Stringer. We get our doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given assurance. Not just this side's been given assurance. But all of us have been given assurance that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Because he rose from the dead. Religious leader after religious leader after religious leader promised to rise from the dead or never die. But given him a few years, and they all die, and none of them raise from the dead. But Jesus did, and that gives us assurance that our eternity will be settled by our relationship with Him, and as a result of that, God has commanded all men everywhere to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if John Calvin or Mr. Pink or any famous Calvinist you wish to choose says that's not logical, that is because your ability to be logical is tainted by your sin nature. And the only thing that counts is what Jesus said.
Amen.
And I figured this out some time back. I do not have to have the answer to everything. I have to believe what Jesus said. And if I don't understand it, that's just fine. And so, by the grace of God, anyone I ever deal with, I spoke last week to three different groups of Filipino policemen. Here's one thing I know, that Christ died for all of them.
Right.
And they can know Christ as their Savior. And that's what I told them. And people used to ask me this, because I pastored in inner city Chicago, surrounded by Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims. And they'd say, how do you witness to them? I witnessed to them all the same way. They'd tell me what they were. I'm a Hindu. I'd say, really? That's interesting. See, I'll be honest with you, I don't know much about Hinduism, but I know one thing about every Hindu that walks on the face of the earth, or Muslim, or whatever they were. And it never failed. When I said that, I know one thing about every Hindu walks the face of the earth. They would ask me, what's the one thing you know about every Hindu? That when Jesus Christ died on a cross, He died for you. I don't know one kind of Hinduism from another very well. Hindus have over 2,000 gods. I'm pretty sure I don't know very many of them. They have a book called Bhagavad Gita, which I tried to read, and it's probably the most boring thing I've ever read in my life. I only got through a few pages, so most of it I don't know. But I do know this. Lord Jesus Christ died for every one of them. Every one of them. That makes them important. That makes it possible for them to be saved. And that means I have a message for them. And any theologian that doesn't get that, theology is wrong. And I promise you, any bus kid can get that. A lot of seminary professors can't, but any bus kid can, because we all know what all really means. Let's take a break, and then when you'll have your snack, and when you come back, we'll do what we can with any questions you've had so far.